As we wrap up this great book, Esther, the one thing that the Lord continues to remind me is the providence of God. Somehow we think that providence is something we can ignore. It is not. We cannot ignore the providence of God. The providence, we got the definition at the beginning of our study, was this. Providence, the foreseeing care and the guidance of God. It was good. It was simple to the core. However, I wanted to have a little bit more detailed information, so I look at another dictionary. This is from the new... it's from the New Dictionary of Theology. It's here. Providence that the beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of the glory and the good for which the universe was made. The two things here is a very important thing, the sovereignty of God, and it ultimately is for the glory of God. It benefits the people, yet still ultimate goal is for the glory of God. It's incredibly hard for us to fathom God's providence and so sovereignty with our extremely limited intelligence. No matter what kinds of free will we choose, God already encountered that. Since I don't know how to play chess, I had to call the expert, Gary Hurley, and I asked him, okay, what is the first move in the chess game? I was thinking knight, king, you know, queen, whatever. And he said of pawn. Pawn is the first move. What I'm saying is, if you're playing chess game with God, before you even move the pawn, He knows the entire move of yours. And it's not much of fun to play a game against the one who knows everything. And if you're thinking about, okay, I'm going to do some bad things, that I'm going to sin against God, but He encountered everything before the even creation of the universe. How can He know that? Because He is God. He's omniscient God. People don't want to admit that. People want to say, well, God isn't limited. God is not limited, period. D-Day has arrived for the people. For the Jewish people, 127 provinces in the Persian Empire. The day D-Day is appointed by the Haman to slaughter the Jewish people in that vast empire finally arrived. And it's the 13th day of the month of Adar. So that's the days all these people supposed to destroy. Thank you. The Jewish people. But the newly appointed Prime Minister Mordecai came up with another decree. Don't worry, the pool will now overflow and come in here. Then we're going to have a baptism here, so don't worry about it. Mordecai's decree made the destruction, that D has changed from the destruction to deliverance. The Jews had a permission to resist their enemies, and however, they are allowed to not only kill the attackers, and they could take the properties for their own. They had 9 months to prepare. People in the empire who hated Jews were hoping the victory with the backing from the Haman. This time, the Haman is no longer there. Haman is killed on the gallows, and now there's a prime minister who is Jewish and the queen who is Jewish. So a lot of satraps and governors and princes of all these provinces, 127 provinces, decided maybe it's good for my political career to stay on the side of Jewish people. So they got onto the same boat and for the help of the Jewish people. And not only did God turn the table, He spread the table this time, making a day of feast known as the Feast of Purim. And still, the Jewish people celebrated to current date. Now, what is the purpose of that? Is to remember that His kindness and the love for the Jewish people, His chosen people. We will start at the verse 1 of chapter 9, book of Esther. We will pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You. There was the day, each of us has a different date. Our sorrow turned to joy because you stooped down and looked at us and you had a pity on us. Through Jesus Christ, we receive grace and mercy. So when we had nothing, we were totally bankrupt spiritually, we received riches of God through Jesus. When we had no hope, we had eternal, now we have eternal hope in Christ. We had a sorrow, now we have joy in our heart, which is the strength that we have. Now we are asking you that as we end this book, the book of Esther, whatever you stored for us, teach us. Let us learn from you that we may be more equipped to do your work for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of Jews had hoped for overpower them, the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the province of the king Hezuera to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because... Note the word next line, next phrase, please. Because the fear of them fell upon all people. Note that thing because we're going to go back there. Verse 3, and all the officials of the province, the satrap and governor, and all those who were doing king's work helped the Jews because the fear of the Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the province. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with a stroke of sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. In Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, those guys' name all the way down, and the enemies of Jews, they killed, and underline next phrase, they did not lay hands on the plunder. They did not lay hands on the plunder. Like no other country, the Israel, history of Israel is riddled with just simple survival against all these countries trying to devour them, to try to destroy them. They were just simply trying to, they were not even expanding, exception of a King David. Exception of a King David, they were not expanding. They were just simply status quo of mere existence. When they were scattered all around the world, they still had to fight for their survival. Good example, Holocaust. And good example, Ku Klux Klan, their propaganda against the Jewish people. It doesn't matter, it seems like wherever they go, they became a target of the genocide or just simple hatred. Why? Because Satan is behind the whole picture. There are at least 15 Arab/Muslim countries around Israel. 15 vast countries. They are not small countries. The smallest one is the United Kingdom of Arab. That's smaller than Israel. That's the only country that is smaller than Israel. Any other country are bigger, and sometimes, like Saudi Arabia, is humongous to compare with Israel. All of them trying to destroy. They would not satisfy anything less than wiping out the existence of Israel from the map. Good example is the president, that the guy whom I cannot pronounce, whatever the guy, the garbage, right? That guy, he promised that he will destroy the country. The better than any other weapon, including thermonuclear bombs, they had one weapon that no other country had. You know what it is? God. God is with them. Somebody who is a very wise said that one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. And the fear of the Jews fell upon this countryman, the king, the Persian kingdom. because of that, it's not because of sword, because it's not because the Persian kingdom people has been in the history of fighting all their lives. So another fight, another battle doesn't make them shudder. But the fear of the Jew fell upon them. God put the fear. So is that something we should remember? Yeah, same kinds of fear. Same kinds of fear that when they left Egypt, coming to the promised land, what did God do? The fear of Jews fell upon them. The fear of the God of Israel fell upon those people. Good example. When the two spies entered into the promised land, in the Jericho area especially, Rahab said, "We've been trembling because the fear of the Jew, fear of God of Israel, we've been trembling." God sent that thing ahead. One major problem with our world today is that there is no fear of God before our eyes. Isn't that true? There's no fear of God. I was watching the program, I don't know what it was. They would bleep out the bad word for poop, right? But they would not bleep out using God's name in vain. There is no fear of God. Like a Pharaoh, people say now, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Pharaoh chose not to obey the voice of God and lost everything. His land was demolished with 10 plagues from the God of Israel, and his army was drowned. All of them was drowned in the Red Sea, bottom of the Red Sea. I guess that's what it's going to take for the people to realize this is the one true God. And I'm sure you remember from the study of the book of Revelation, they would run into the cave, they would run into the place where they can hide. You know, rock fall upon us so we can hide from this Almighty God. Even though they are facing that, they tried to defy God's presence. I forward the email to some of those who are in my email list. American Family Association, who inform us quite well frequently what's going on in the society. Lately, the McDonald's, you know, Golden Arch, they decide they're going to support the gay and lesbian organization. They gave $20,000 to them, and also they got the seat as a board of director for that organization. And American Family Association asked them nicely, sent a letter, and they sent a letter back and said, "Oh, we will continue to support this organization with whether you like it or not, pretty much." So I participated in their boycott campaign for the McDonald's. I suggest you to do the same. If you are hungry for the cheeseburger, go to some other place. Okay? So do you know who buckled down? Ford. They will, ever since they started the campaign for the gay and lesbians, and as people start to stop purchasing Ford, every quarter their profit was going negative, 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 until they decided it's not worth it. They stop. Speaking of having fear of God, it often applies to many churches. Instead of a godless world being afraid of church, the vast number of churches are afraid of the world, and so imitate the world. They are so worldly, it's difficult to tell the difference between the two. And you may say, "What are you talking about?" Well, let's talk a little more. Even though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Whenever church has tried to use the weapons of this world to fight its battle, the consequences have been embarrassing, if not disastrous. I'm going to explain to you what I'm talking about. Wearing the full armor of God, and however, depending on the prayer and the word of God, we can march forward with courage and faith. Do you know how many churches, depending on the demographic study? Do you know how many churches, depending on the marketing strategy? And do you know how many churches actually doing telemarketing? They make a call. This is so-and-so church, and we would like to invite you to come to the church. Nothing wrong with that approach, but is that what we're supposed to do? Okay, our church is not by any means a big church. When you come here, you get the truth. Another thing, I don't know why I do what I do. Sometimes I sit in the flip the TV channel, remote control, and I watch this TV evangelist thing. I get mad at him, and then I was thinking, why are you watching this stupid thing? If you're mad at him, don't talk to the TV. Just turn it off and go do something else. Is it? What's the channel number? Okay. Oh, satellite. That doesn't work. Anyway, I was watching them. It's like such a typical way they're begging for money. And I was thinking, that is what God is talking about. They're molding to the strategy of the world, and it's embarrassing, or if not, disastrous. We have a good marketing strategy, sign on the street, and yellow page, newspaper, that's about it. Actually, that sign on the street and in front of Rancho Sarita and Sarita Road brought more people than any other thing. I asked you on the line, they did not lay hands on the plunder. The Jews restrained themselves from onslaught retaliation. They didn't go for that. They only attacked the ones whom they tried to harm them. In the first place. Folks, I think of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, Joseph. He was betrayed by his own brothers, sold to the Ishmaelite for I think it was 10 shekels of silver. He was taken to Egypt, and he was sold to the Captain Potiphar, and he stayed there well, and he prospered for the captain's household. So Mrs. Potiphar cast longing eyes to this good-looking young man. Probably he was 17 to somewhere early 20s. When she didn't get her way on him, she made a false attempt rape charge. He ended up in the jail. And after the interpretation of a dream for the cupbearer and bread baker. When the cupbearer was released, 2 years being passed by, he was completely forgotten. Now he is the man. He was the main man. He was the prime minister. Pharaoh did not know how much he has, because the money was keep coming into his treasury. They stopped counting how much grain they were getting, because there's so much. At that time, he was a literally golden goose. Whatever he says goes. He had that kind of power, but he was not absolutely corrupt, even though he had absolute power. There are few people who can handle the absolute power. I'm glad I was not him, because I would corrupt something. Wonder he ever crossed to the point he thought about, maybe I would deploy 1,000 chariots to the land of Canaan, wipe out those crummy brothers of mine. There wouldn't be anything left except the dust. How about Mrs. Potiphar? Oh, I remember you. Remember me? False rape charge? He could do that easily. But he did not take the revenge. Why? Because he left vengeance in the hands of God. Self-control. Remember Galatians 5:22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love. and then explain with the 8 different aspects. One of them, the last one is what? Self-control. If a born-again Christian cannot handle anger, cannot handle the situation and just go off the handle. By the way, I don't understand English. They go off the handle. What's the got to do with the handle? That's another story. Let's go back. Besides, there's another one. I work hard as dog. I've never seen dogs working hard. I see this dog in the backyard. Why am I going this story anyway? My neighbor dog. All he does is just laying around, sleep, and bark, and then go back to sleep. So how can you say that work hard as a dog? Anyway, back to the story. Where was I? Yeah, rabbit tray, exactly. I lost somewhere. Okay, if you cannot control your anger, that is not your fruit. Remember, gift is given to you by the Holy Spirit. The fruit you and I must bear. It's not something given to us. Don't say, well, I have joy because it was given to me. No, there is no such a thing as gift of joy. It's a fruit, it's a part of the fruit. So we must bear. How do we have that kind of thing? By controlling ourselves, depending on God. Let's go to verse 11. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan the citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the citadel and 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. And what is your further request? It shall be done. And Esther said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in the Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree. Let the Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. And a decree was issued to Shushan. They hanged Haman's 10 sons. Verse 15, and the Jews who were in the Shushan gathered together again in the 14th day, the month of Adar, and killed the 300 men at the Shushan. But they did not lay hands on the plunder. And remainder of the Jews in the king's province gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. God commanded Saul, the king, son of Kish. You find it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He told him to destroy Amalekite in full extent as a judgment. What did Amalekite do so bad that the God of Israel said to destroy every one of them? Remember when they were coming into the Canaan land, and as they were coming near the promised land, they sent out their messenger to Malachi. We're just passing through. We are not going to bother you. Just let us pass through. What did they do? They came around in back of this marching column and tried to harass and go after the killed and those who are sick, those who are all the stragglers. Amalekite is typology of the worldly thing that come after where our weak point is. Folks, that's the reason why God said, destroy him. You cannot deal with them. Because he chose not to do, King Saul, King Samuel is wrong. That is wrong. I meant to say King Saul. King Samuel, there's no such a thing as a King Samuel, chose not to be submissive to the Lord. Eventually, he lost the throne to David. This later descendant, of the tribe of Benjamin, son of Kish, this time is named Mordecai. He completed God's judgment against Malachi. He finally wiped him out. Let's go to verse 18. But the Jews who were at the Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as the 14th day on the 15th of the month, they rest, made a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the village who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday, and for sending presents to one another. It's happy 13th day, I guess. Verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent the letter to all the Jews near and far who were in all the province of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate the yearly 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jew has rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from the sorrow to joy for them, and from the mourning to holiday, and they should make them days of the feasting and joy, and sending present to one another and a gift to the poor. Let's jump to the verse 29, because it's a pretty much a repeat of thing there. Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, and with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with the full authority to confirm the second letter about the Purim. And Mordecai sent a letter to all the Jews to the 127 province, kingdom of Hezra, with the words of peace and truth that confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew, Queen Esther, had described for them, as they have decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning the matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed this matter of Purim, and it was written in the book. It's how easy for the new generation to come along and take for granted what they have. It's easy for them to do that. And the previous generation struggle, but by the time it goes to the son and grandson, they no longer think it's important. I don't think any of you went through the Great Depression in the 1930s. You were. Tana, do me a favor, smack my backside, he said. You tried, it didn't work? Okay. Anyway, there are people who were there, and they survived through. My father-in-law, the late father-in-law, he told me about that. He had to shovel the coal, a ton of coal, for like a 15 cents. And he did that to buy shoes for his children. I thought, how much is that one ton of coal? It sounds a lot. It sounds, my back already hurt and just listening. That sounds a lot for 15 cents. And second generation, and third generation, now, if you give a 15 cents to the kid, they look at the 15 cents, they look at you like, are you from moon? Do you know how much the gas costs nowadays? So it doesn't work. Folks, I'm sure that you have heard the church is always one generation short of extinction. If we don't pass on our children, our grandchildren, what God has done for us and our fathers, the church will die in apathy and ignorance. That's why I put so much emphasis on our Sunday school and our youth group. Thank God for the Simons here. She has an energy to keep up with the youth. Yeah, our youth is a very small size, but it can grow. We need to put the emphasis on, and time to time, hopefully down the road, we'll have a concert with the loud music. It's not for you. You don't like music, the loud music. Guess what? You can bring the earplugs, bring the unchurched kid to the church so they can listen and with their thing. Why does it have to be our style music? Let them have their style music. We had our style music when we were teeny boppers, right? You guys don't remember when you were teeny peppers? It was when tradition became traditionalism. That's the problem. folks, tradition is a living faith of the dead. However, traditionalism is a dead faith of living. You have heard, I don't know if you heard, either you evangelize or you fossilize. Unless we bring the new generation in to replace us, the church will die. You see many churches down on the La Canyanda Road. Some of them are dying and they have no idea they are dying. They don't even have a children's ministry. You know why? Because they don't need a children's ministry. That church will die. If you cannot change it according to the new generation, I'm not talking about lowering our standard. If it's, you know, Pastor Jack style music, you know, rap, if that's the thing, let him have it. Let it go. It doesn't have to be our style, right? Like I said, when it comes to the loud music concert, instead of just staying home, bring those kids. Bring the earplugs. Be a part of it. Be a supportive to them. Folks, it is so easy to remember the ones who hurt us rather than the ones who helped us. Catastrophic events more than the celebration. Circumstance that brought tears, blood, and sweat more than the how we were delivered from those horrifying situations. Anyone who focused on the negatives in the past, keep focusing on them and will tend to ache rather than celebrate. Remember what I said, how many times I said this, I kind of lost count. Past, you cannot do a thing with it. But with a lesson from the past, you can do something for the future. Right? So don't dwell on the past. It doesn't matter how wonderful it was in the past. Don't dwell on the past glory. Use that for the next, for the future. A good example of this is Israel who escaped Egypt. As soon as they left Egypt, they start to do something special. What? Complaining. We don't have this, we don't have that. I wish we had a garlic and leek and all these onions. No wonder why their breath stunk. Yeah. Anyway, they were complaining about what they had in Egypt. What did they have in Egypt? What were they? Slavery. There was no hope for tomorrow, slaves. Yet they were thinking, oh, the garlic and leek and onions and the meat in the soup. God got mad at them. He said, I'll give you meat until it come out of you, pretty much every hole. And it happened. They died with the meat in their mouth. They murmured, they complained. Unless those people were backed or against the wall, they would never remember kindness of God, love of God. Because they had a miracle day in, day out. Some people said, just show me the miracle, I will trust you. No, it doesn't work that way. They had a miracle every day, every moment, yet they didn't follow God. What am I talking about? Manna? Water from the middle of the desert? Hello? How about the gigantic pillar of cloud that gave them shade? That shade, you know, like a canopy, followed them around. How about the gigantic nightlight in the middle of the night? The pillar of fire gave them warmth in the cold desert ground. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what the miracle is. Yet they turned their back on God. And out of 2 million people, two people entered into promised land. We don't want to be that status quo. But then again, we are no different. We tend to complain more than thank God, don't we? We remember the bad things more than how great God is. I had to catch myself that this 10.79 acres, Of course, my resident Holy Spirit reminded me, hello, it's a land. I was complaining about there's so much wash area. And Karen said, you know, she, only thing she didn't do is smacking the backside of my hand. But her word was like that. Folks, we are quick to complain, slow to give thanks. Should be the other way around. 3 weeks ago, we didn't have land. Now we do. As we're driving here, and I looked around, there's no land here to build. So, let's be grateful. I know you guys don't have a problem. I'm the one who's having a problem. Mordecai and Esther wanted to make sure that Israel would remember the God's kindness to with the celebration. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And the king Hazael imposed a tribute on the land on the island of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which king advanced him and are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 3, as for Mordecai the Jew was the second to the king Ahasuerus, was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren and seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. That's great. Let's go over a few kinds of summary of the book of Esther. And the reason why I want to do this is because we can see the flow of the providential will of God. All right? Number one, the noble queen Vashti lost her place. It was drunken stupor act, but God's providence was there. Beauty competition was held to replace the queen Vashti. Esther was chosen to enter the competition. Special favor was given to Esther among the other women. You remember the eunuch who gave a special favor to her. God arranged Mordecai to have access to both Esther and the affair of the kingdom. He was sitting at the gate. And while he was on duty, he overheard the assassination attempt of the king. With his information, they were able to save the king's life. Haman decided that he was going to kill entire Jewish population in the Persian kingdom when he found out Mordecai, who didn't bow down to him, was a Jew. The lot Haman was casting was cast to give 11 months warning before the evil event, the mass genocide. Decree command that the Jews would be killed by private hand, not instead of the army of Persia. If that would be the case, then much more difficult to stop. It was private band of citizens who go after the Jewish people. See, all of this, God's intervention, it was not something just happened, coincidence. Remember, two words we should not use. What is it? Coincidence and what? Luck. Thank you. So if you said, good luck, then never mind. Esther to delay her request, the first asking for a banquet, and with the king, and the second banquet. Women's are good at just dangling some carrot in front of a guy's nose. Okay, never mind, I'm going to back off. Beep, 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 beep. I'm a bad choice of word. King Hezra had a sleepless night after the first banquet. I mean, with a good food, why he couldn't sleep? Maybe too much cappuccino, too much Mountain Dew, Monster, whatever the problem, he couldn't sleep. And found about the assassination attempt on him was exposed by Mordecai. The scribe just grabbed the chronicle and turned the page. Guess where that page landed? Assassination attempt. God's providence. Haman was hung on the very gallows which he wanted to use for Mordecai. 75 foot long. Anybody could see that from the Susan Citadel. Jews were able to defend themselves, celebrate the victory from sorrow to joy. Let's make an application. Number one, When the Lord gives you an assignment, do it with all your heart and effort until the Lord says it is done. Doing halfway job for the Lord is not the way to bring glory. I said this to a couple of friends of mine. If you bring anything less than your best, consider that as a blemished sacrifice to God. Let me repeat one more time. After I wrote it, I thought, wow, this is good. I got to repeat this. Anything less than your best. Don't say it's good enough for government work. It's not good enough for God's work. Anything less than your best for God's work should be considered as a blemished sacrifice. Okay? Restrain yourself when it comes to revenge. High road of life is not the road of retaliation. Rather, it is the road of forgiveness. The road that Jesus traveled when he went to the cross. Isn't that true? He forgave all of our sin. Anyone who focuses on the negative in the past and keep focusing on them will tend to ache rather than celebrate. Move on. Remember how the Lord set you free from the guilt and bondage. Thank him today, tonight, tomorrow, every day. It's not self-hypnotizing. It's telling ourselves how grateful we are by his mercy and grace. Let's stand up and pray.